St. Luke's. It is so good to be with you this morning. Welcome to each and every one of you, especially if this is maybe your first time or first time in a while, fresh back from sea voyaging or visiting town or however you got here. I'm glad you're here. My name is Pastor Dan, and today we are in week two of our six-week series, Searching for Sabbath. And at its core, the idea of Sabbath has to do with rest. And we are searching for Sabbath. I'm searching for Sabbath. And my guess is that most of you are probably continuing to search for Sabbath as well. Last weekend, we looked at some of the ways we search for Sabbath, and in particular, I go to my glowing box in my living room all the time. By the way, I found a new series on Netflix last night, which was great. Cabins in the Wild. It was really cool. All right. We go to the screen, and that's fine, and I do, and I still do, but I want us to have permission to ask the question, how's that working for you? Are you refreshed based on all those hours, or is there something else that maybe would be more restful for you? Last week, we also looked at the Ten Commandments, and in particular, how God spends a lot of time and a lot of words unpacking the first commandment about having no other gods, and God spends a lot of time and a lot of words unpacking the third commandment about remembering the Sabbath day, and there's a connection between how we see the Sabbath and what that says about our beliefs about God. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Robert just read it for us, and we're going to make our way through that little five or six verse paragraph in Mark chapter 2. But before we dig into the text and chew through those words, I want to share with you what I think is kind of the interpretive key to understanding this reading. You know, I'd love to tell you as a pastor, I know everything that the Bible says. I don't. And I'd love to tell you that, you know, most of the readings of Jesus make pretty good sense to me. A lot of them don't. And sometimes the week goes on and Sunday's coming and I got nothing. You know, like I got to figure out what I'm supposed to say and I don't know what God's saying. And it was about Thursday morning this week where all of a sudden reading Mark chapter 2, it kind of clicked for me. And I was like, oh, I get it. And so I want to share with you what I think is sort of the key to understanding Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. And the key is this. To understand Mark chapter 2, you need to understand the psychology of little kids and nap time. And if you can understand little kids and naps, then this is going to make sense. The logic goes kind of like this. Naps are awesome. But little kids don't realize how awesome naps are. So you have to tell them to nap. But the moment they have to nap, they don't want to nap. And then when they turn three or four or so and they don't have to nap anymore, then they don't nap anymore and they think they've won. But really, they've lost because naps are awesome. That's my sermon today. All right? That's it. We're going to keep going. We're not done yet. But if you're taking notes, naps are awesome. And the Sabbath is sort of like this God-given nap. But when God says you have to, then you don't want to. And then when you don't have to anymore, you say, good, I'm never doing that again, and you think you've won. Really, maybe you've lost because naps are awesome. So Mark chapter 2, if you want to open up your Bible there, I got my little string, so I'm quicker than you. Page 838, if you brought your own Bible or you want to grab one of the black books in front of you, page 838, we're in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. What we're going to do is we're going to just kind of make our way more or less verse by verse through this little paragraph to see what God says to us in particular about Sabbath and how we make sense of that and who Jesus is. But this morning, sermon's going to feel a little bit different. If you're used to coming to St. Luke's or if you're brand new here, I think this week's word from God has more obstacles for us than many. And so I just want to brace you for the fact that in order for us to make sense of what God is saying to us today, we have to spend a fair amount of time kind of chewing on how this word made sense in the first century context. So most of us don't think and act like first century Jews most of the time. Most of you didn't come to church today going, you know, Pastor, I'm really nervous that I maybe broke one of the Sabbath laws. That's not where we are. But to make sense of Mark chapter 2, we're going to have to do a little legwork and chew of for what it made sense for God's people in that first hearing. So here we go. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, says this. One Sabbath he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So this is the setup. It happens on a Sabbath. The Sabbath went from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So sometime during that 24-hour period, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Jesus and the boys are going for a walk, and they get hungry, and the disciples are kind of plucking heads of grain in this field, and then the Pharisees like pop out of nowhere. Like they're just like lurking in the tall grass like a lion, you know? They're just waiting to pounce. They're waiting for somebody to screw up, and then they pop out like, ha, gotcha. Caught you grain-handed, or some sinister pharisaical kind of phrase. And they're just waiting to catch Jesus and the disciples screw up. Quick aside, I think it's generally true that the people who are most insecure in their own identity before God are the most eager to point out other people's mistakes. And the people who are most aware of God's grace for them tend to be the most gracious towards others. But that's another sermon for another day. So the Pharisees pop out. Ha, got you. And we read that as 21st century Americans, and we're like, yeah, they were hungry. Who cares? But to make sense of this in context, this is a really big deal. So we got to figure out who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were kind of the self-appointed moral policemen. Some of you have those people in your neighborhood. You know, like, you live next to the former HOA president or something like that. You know, like some people are like, it's just their job to make sure other people obey the rules. Sometimes it is their job. Sometimes people just like take that role on themselves. I have three kids. One of them has taken it upon themselves to be the third parent in our house to make sure everybody follows the rules. And I'm constantly saying, hey, how about let me be dad? You just be kid for a little bit. So the Pharisees were that kid. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to make sure everybody else followed the rules. And they cared about God's law. They cared about what God made known in Scripture. And they didn't want other people to break the laws. And so they took God's law and they added like fences and other layers of laws around that, like this early detection system, so that if people broke some of the outer laws, then they could like stop them before they got too close. And so it's kind of good motives, but bad idea. And by the time we get to the first century in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had developed 39 classifications, 39 categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. So 39 kinds of laws, not just 39 laws, but 39 like headings. So things like no plowing and no sowing, like sowing a field, and no cooking. And that, I mean, that kind of makes sense. Okay, what is work? Well, if you're going to like sow your whole field of seed, that's work. If you're going to plow, that's work. But then all of a sudden it's like, well, what if you're like walking along and you drag your foot and it makes a little groove on the dirt? That's kind of what plows do. Counts. Breaking the Sabbath. Or if you're like walking around, you ever like just pick leaves off trees? I do that all the time in bushes and I like to feel the texture. Or you pick a seed and you throw it in the ground. Well, that's like sowing. Counts. Busted. And so they had all these just, you know, like, and if you're going to like snack on a grain, well, that's like harvesting. No harvesting. That's one of the 39. And 39 things. So no plowing and sowing and cooking and harvesting, but those get really spelled out in crazy ways. And you couldn't tie or untie things on the Sabbath. So if your shoe came untied after sunset, then your shoe's just untied till Saturday. Similarly, if your shoes are tied too tight and you can't get them off without untying them, you're sleeping with your shoes on because you can't untie them. That's work. And sometimes you brush your hair and you might like untangle a knot, I've heard. That's like That's like work too, because you're untying things, so you can't do that. And you can't light flames or extinguish flames. You can't write, you can't erase. And it's the same reason if you go to Israel today on the Sabbath, they have Sabbath elevators that stop at every single floor automatically all the way up, and they stop at every single floor automatically all the way down, and it takes forever to get anywhere because pushing the button is going to complete the electric circuit, and that's like tying something, and that's work, so you can't do that. And so in Jesus' day, they had 39 categories of work and then all the implications. If you have to work that hard for rest, you're doing it wrong. Rest, believe it or not, is supposed to be restful. So the Pharisees pop out of the bushes, ha, caught you. They caught Jesus and the disciples. And then what Jesus does is Jesus gives a little Old Testament Bible study, and he talks about an episode from 1 Samuel 21, and Jesus says this, verse 25 here. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." So the Pharisees say, how come your disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath? That's breaking one of the Sabbath laws. And Jesus says, well, remember way back when David, before he was king, but he was anointed by God, David was going to be God's chosen person, and David was being pursued by King Saul. Saul was the earthly power. Saul wanted to kill David, so David and his faithful men, they're hiding in caves, and they're running around Israel, and they're being pursued, and they ran out of food, so they went to the priest, and they said, "Do you have any food?" And the priest said, "We don't have any food for you. All we have is this, like, special holy bread of the presence of God." And David said, "Let me have that." The priest said, "You're not supposed to have that." David said, "Let me worry about that." The priest said, "Fine, it's not my problem." Gave him the bread, and they ate it. Yeah, Jesus, we were talking about the Sabbath. It's kind of a strange response. The Pharisees are questioning Jesus about his disciples breaking the Sabbath law. And so Jesus tells a story that has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Pharisees were like, so? You ever do that in school where the teacher asks a question and you're not prepared for that one, so you answer a different question? Like, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. Like, oh, who was the first, you know, whatever, congregational president of St. Luke's? Well, the reason I cheer for the Seahawks is, and like, that's not what we're talking about. Jesus is like, he seems to be changing the subject, but even if we say, okay, he's on topic, Jesus is dealing with their question, the application, the connection is not obvious. I mean, because what is Jesus saying, really? What's the point of this episode, and how does that relate to Sabbath? I don't think Jesus is saying two wrongs make a right. You know, I yell at one of my kids in a like, Christian sort of way. You know, you're not supposed to be doing that. And they say, well, she was doing this. I don't care. I'm talking about you right now doing this. I don't think Jesus is saying, because people in the past broke some laws, other people can break other laws. That doesn't seem like a thing Jesus would say. And so to make sense of this, I think we really have to wrestle with David. It comes down to who David is. And it's not so much about what David did, but the fact that David is the one who did it. Now, this is about to get kind of weird, but stick with me. It's going to center on David, and it's not so much about what David did, but the fact that David is the one who did it. So Jesus is not saying, whatever David did, you get to do. No. What Jesus is saying is that what David did because he's David, what David did because he's God's anointed, what David did because he's God's chosen one, what David did because he had received eternal promises from the Lord, what David did as David sets the precedent for someone who has even more authority than David. It centers on the person and the authority of who David was and how that's going to connect to who Jesus is. So David did something that didn't look so great, and his followers followed example. And here in Mark chapter 2, the disciples of Jesus are doing something that doesn't look so great. And Jesus is basically saying to these Pharisees, all right, you're questioning my disciples. They're with me. If you got a problem, you get to deal with me about it. And to deal with me, you got to know who David was and recognize that somebody greater than David is here right now. And he's changing the conversation. So verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here in verse 27, Jesus reorients our view of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God did not create people as a gift for the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't need you. It's not like the Sabbath has really sensitive feelings. And if you don't do what the Sabbath wants you to do, it's going to pout. The Sabbath doesn't need you. People were not created as a gift for the Sabbath. Rather, the Sabbath was created as a gift for people because we need rest. And the moment we turn that around and act like we have to serve the Sabbath, we're doing it wrong. And when work takes over our experience of rest, we're doing it wrong. And this, stick with me, this is where Sabbath becomes like a nap, okay? Sabbath is like a nap. When you have to do it, you don't want to do it. And then when you don't have to do what you used to have to do, you never do it again, and you think you've won. Maybe you've lost. Why? Because naps are awesome. Jesus sets you free from having to serve the Sabbath. Jesus sets you free from having to memorize a list. Most of us don't memorize the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine memorizing 39 categories of just Sabbath laws and living in actual fear every week that maybe you might accidentally break one of the implications of one of those 39 laws? Jesus sets you free from having to live in fear about serving the Sabbath. But what we do as toddlers is we say, ha, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm never going to nap again. And we think we've won. But we've lost because naps are awesome. Jesus sets you free from having to serve the Sabbath and keep a bunch of Sabbath laws. But that does not mean we should just throw out the idea of Sabbath as if now we've won. Verse 28. In conclusion, Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If verse 27 reorients our view of the Sabbath, verse 28 reorients our view of Jesus. Jesus here is comparing his lordship to that of David. And for Jewish people, David was the great king. David was the king who united the monarchy. David was the king who brought the people together. David is the one who defeated Goliath. David is the one who establishes this throne that's going to go on for eternity. David is the consummate king of the Jews. And Jesus is setting up in his ministry a comparison between him and David very early on. So that at the end of Jesus' ministry, before he's raised on the third day, establishing his authority over all things, death included, as he hangs on the cross, they print the charge over his head. Remember what the charge over his head said? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This guy thinks he's some sort of David. Who does he think he is? And before Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate, before he was arrested, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Pharisees were indignant when the little children shouted out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. Before Jesus set his face to Jerusalem to fulfill that mission that God the Father gave him, Jesus here in Mark chapter 2 declares his lordship even over the Sabbath. And for us today, that doesn't sound all that scandalous. It sounds like there were a bunch of people with their underwear too tight who made up a bunch of rules. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Will you guys just relax?" And we're like, "Yeah, Jesus, just tell them to relax." And that's partly true, and that's kind of what it sounds like to us. But the people in the first century, when they heard Jesus claiming to be Lord over the Sabbath, they saw the implication of what Jesus was saying. So if you have your Bibles open still, we've been in Mark 2, but the very next paragraph is Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. And in Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6, we have another Sabbath episode. And once again, the Pharisees are lurking in the bushes to see if he's going to heal this guy. What's he going to do? And Jesus heals them because he's Lord. And then verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. After Jesus did another Sabbath healing, they've had enough. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus wasn't just saying, "Relax, guys." When Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, he is claiming something much bigger. When Jesus sets people free of these Sabbath burdens, he is claiming absolute lordship, much bigger than whoever David was. Because God himself created the Sabbath, and it would take nothing less than a word from God, God himself, to repurpose who the Sabbath is for and what the Sabbath means. And so what we see is to understand Sabbath rest is to understand who God is. So we have this third and first commandment connection once again. To really know God's will in the Sabbath is to know who God is. And the way to know who God is to see Jesus as God in the flesh. Lord, not just over Sabbath, but Lord over all creation. So I realize, and I realized this throughout this week as I was pacing my office, what's good news about Mark chapter 2 doesn't matter to you. That's a weird way to write a sermon. I'm going into this knowing that the good news I have, you don't care about. Hey, trust me, guys, I got great news. You don't have to worry about keeping all these Sabbath rules anymore. Yeah, way ahead of you. I realize that. But I think it's sort of like the difference between a 3 and a 4-year-old looking at nap time. A 3-year-old sees it as this have to, and I don't want to. But we're more on the 4-year-old side saying, "Ha, I don't have to. I'm never going to do that again." And that's not necessarily better. So the Sabbath is like a nap. When you have to, you don't want to. And that's what they were doing. But when you don't have to do what you used to have to do, you say, "I'm never going to do it again." And that's kind of who we are. And we throw out the idea of Sabbath because it's no longer a have to. And we think we've won because I'm Lord of my rest days and I'm going to work as hard as I want because I can. Okay. But naps are awesome. Sabbath is awesome. And you can be free to work as hard as you want, if you want, but I'm not sure that's winning. So to take a nap, it sometimes takes work. Like, if I want a nap, I can't just fall asleep. I gotta, like, put something on for my kids and, like, make sure it's a long enough show they're not gonna come find me in 5 minutes. I have to, like, lock my door. And I also can't put too much pressure on myself. I have to, I'm just gonna read in bed, see what happens. Like, I'm not going to go try to nap, because if I try to nap, there's a lot of pressure. Like, okay, fall asleep, I get the nap. I got 45 minutes, this is going to be awesome. I can't do that. I have to just say, "You know what, I'm not going to sleep, Char. You're fine. I'm just going to dim the lights and lay down and just kind of read very casually and see what happens." It takes work to set up a nap, but it's sometimes the work is worth it. And sometimes Sabbath might take a little work, but it's worth it. Sabbath is like a nap, and naps are awesome. Now, you don't have to take a nap. God doesn't love you anymore if you take a nap. God already loves you perfectly and completely in Jesus. But because God already loves you perfectly and completely in Jesus, if you want, you can relax. And you can take a nap. And you can go home and tell your kids or your spouse, "Pastor Dan said I can take a nap." In Jesus, you're free to take a nap. And naps are awesome. To which I say, thanks be to God. Amen.